preaches, I want to have an opportunity so we're not rushed out, but to come to this altar and take aim and say, God, one more time, do it. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise today as Brother Townley comes to preach to us.
You join with somebody near you and let's pray one more time together. Let's unite and become one in the presence of the Lord. Let's submit our hearts and our minds to the Lord. Hallelujah. To turn with me to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 29. We will read three verses of Scripture. And also, I would like for us to turn to the book of Hebrews, read from Hebrews chapter 13. It's great to be in the house of the Lord with all of you today, and surely the Lord is in this place. I have really come into this service wanting to be a vessel of the Lord today. And the Lord knows He has my whole heart, my whole mind, and my complete spirit today. And I mentioned to someone last night, the Lord is doing a mighty deep work in this camp this year. And I am certainly grateful and appreciative personally for what the Lord is doing, and I want Him to increase His will in my life today. How about you? Exodus chapter 29, verse 35, the Bible tells us here, "And thus shalt thou do unto Aaron and to his sons, according to all things which I have commanded thee. 7 days shalt thou consecrate them. And thou shalt offer every day." Everybody say every day. Kind of like what we're doing right now. Every day. "A bullock for a sin offering for atonement. And thou shalt cleanse the altar when thou hast made an atonement for it. And thou shalt anoint it to sanctify it. 7 days thou shalt make an atonement for the altar and sanctify it. And it shall be an altar most holy." Notice this. "Whatsoever toucheth the altar shall be holy." Now, if you will, let's turn to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 13. Boy, it seems like the Lord has certainly had a theme to this conference already. And this is a message that I came to preach. And last night, Brother Weeks, while he was exhorting in the service, got to talking about the altar. And I was like, oh, he's getting on the message. God, what are we going to do about that? And Brother Calhoun began to preach last night, and I was like, Lord, have mercy. You know what you're doing. I really appreciate what the Lord is doing here. And we're just going to take it one step further today. Praise God. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, familiar scripture. Jesus Christ, the what? Same yesterday, today, and forever. "Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them which have been occupied therein. We have an altar, whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. The Bible says, for the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Again, we want to focus on the words, the latter portion of Exodus chapter 29 and verse 37, where the Bible said that whosoever toucheth, that word touch just simply means like to lay the hand on. Whosoever toucheth, whatever is laid on the altar becomes holy. Whoever becomes intimate with the altar becomes holy. I want to spend time at the altar. How about you? Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessings upon His Word. You're an awesome God. You're an awesome God. You're an awesome God. You're an awesome God. You're holy. God, I want to understand Your holiness. I want a revelation of Your holiness. I want to experience Your holiness. And I want to manifest Your holiness, God. I want to become holy even as You are holy, Lord. And I want to fellowship and commune with You. Enable me, God, today to convey Your will to the heart of this congregation. Sow the seed of Your will into our hearts. And cultivate righteous and holy desire, Lord. Accomplish Your will. Make changes and transformations in our lives. Mold us and make us and shape us and form us into the people and the individuals that You will us to be. In the name of Jesus, I pray. And everyone said amen. The Lord bless you. You may be seated. Obviously, today I have a subject that is bigger than me. And I have a message to preach that is larger than I am. And it can be challenging sometimes for me to know how much needs to be said, how much needs to be put in, how much needs to be left out. So I'm just going to dive in. That's kind of the way I feel like I need to do today. Just kind of dive into this message and let the Lord just sort it all out. Leave out what needs to be left out and put in what needs to be put in. And I think I'll just start like this today. Through the years when I was evangelizing, there was a particular message that the Lord gave me that I preached often. And if I was at a church very long at all, it seemed like somewhere along the way on a Sunday morning, this message would come out. And I called the message From the Mercy Seat to the Throne of Grace. I was thinking this morning, I think I preached that at Brother Blankenship's one time on a Sunday morning. And so maybe y'all just have to endure the foundation this morning. But in the message, I do a little contrast or try to show the distinction between mercy and grace. And it becomes a type of Old Testament law versus New Testament grace. The text that I use for that message comes from Exodus chapter 25, where the Lord told the children of Israel to make a part of all of the furniture of the tabernacle an ark, and upon that ark make a mercy seat, and make that mercy seat of pure gold. It was one solid piece. And the Lord said, there upon the mercy seat I will meet with you. And so the place of meeting for Old Testament Israel was the mercy seat. God would meet with the high priest. God would meet with his leader there. The meeting place was over the mercy seat. And we know that on that mercy seat there were two cherubim. And it was not separate creations that was made and then, after they were fashioned, placed upon the mercy seat, but literally they were beaten out of the gold. And it was one solid piece of gold, a mercy seat, and they literally formed an cherubim, an angel on each side. So the angels were coming out of the mercy seat. And so it is that for you and I, we understand that angels are an extension of the mercy of the Lord. Gold in the Old Testament is a type of deity. So coming forth out from the mercy of God are holy angels that God uses as ministering spirits that protect us and preserve us and keep us safe. Even when we're in sin, it's called mercy. God spares us. God lets us live when we are worthy to die. The Bible said the angels of the Lord encamp round about those that fear Him. But even those that choose not to fear Him has angels in their lives in which God gives them mercy, in which they could lose their life at particular moments, but God spares them and protects them. He has mercy on them. And so as a definition, mercy is basically God not doing in judgment what He has a right to do. And so when God has a right to judge us because of our sin, He chooses to have mercy on us and let us live. That is the mercy of God. I've said it like this before. Mercy is God having you in His crosshairs. And all He's got to do is pull the trigger. And we deserve it. But He lets us walk. And He lets us live. That's mercy. I guarantee you most of all of us could look at a certain moment, a particular time in our lives when we would remember. It could have been a car accident. It could have been an overdose of drugs. It could have been something else, but all of us, most of us can remember a particular time in which we could have very easily been taken out of this world. I remember when I was 15 years old, got involved in an accident, four of us traveling together late at night. I was just a passenger, but obviously I was asleep and the driver must have fallen asleep. And in the middle of the night, going down the interstate, we started wrecking. We were in a Bronco, and it just started flipping. It said the vehicle must have flipped four times. God, in His mercy, spared me. One of my friends passed away. Two other that was in the vehicle was just, I mean, one guy was thrown out of the vehicle and literally slid down the interstate. He was skint from head to toe. I found him. Nobody had come up on the wreck yet. I found him. And when I got to him, I literally thought part of his head was missing. Another guy that was left in the vehicle, he was shaking. And when I looked at him, he turned his neck and he had a hole in his neck. And all I had was a little scratch right here. Mercy is when God says you could die, but I say you live. And some of you, if the Lord would have taken you at that moment, eternity would have been dreadful for you. You weren't ready to meet the Lord. Your heart wasn't right. God had mercy. But I'm going to tell you, God's not interested in us just living in mercy and living on mercy. The Bible lets us know that in the New Testament that He welcomes us to come boldly unto the throne of what? Grace. That we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. And so while mercy is God not doing to me what He has a right to do in judgment, grace is God doing for me what He doesn't have to do to help me and get me out of my sin. Great. grace is about giving me a way out. The first time you'll find the word grace in the Bible, you'll find it pertaining to Noah. The Bible said the Lord was going to bring judgment upon the earth, but Noah found grace. He found favor with God. God was gracious to Noah. Amen. What I'm trying to tell you, Noah found grace, and that grace was a way out. God gave him a plan. God gave him a pattern, a way he could build a boat and escape the judgment. I'm telling you, God is good in that He has for us available today more than just mercy. He has grace, a way out of our sin. Under Old Testament law, there was mercy. There was mercy. There was limited mercy, but there was mercy. In that, there was the Day of Atonement where the high priest would make sacrifice for the sins of the people. And he would make atonement on that day. And when he followed the pattern and offered the sacrifices according to the will of God and according to the law, God would have mercy upon them. And the Bible said their sins would roll forward another year. They were never completely done away with under the law. They were just pushed forward another year. Can you imagine the mountain of sins that just kept mounting up every year? That's a lot of mercy. I said, that's a lot of mercy. Hundreds and thousands of people sinning and mercy being extended year after year. What I'm trying to tell you, they pleaded and begged for mercy on the Day of Atonement, but mercy never changed them. Mercy left them in their sins. Mercy kept them sinning the next day. It bought them some time, but it didn't change their heart and didn't change their mind. They were committed to righteousness, but they couldn't perform righteousness in their flesh. And they just had to keep counting on mercy, 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 mercy. As a matter of fact, the Bible lets us know if a person committed a murder, they took somebody's life, and they had no evil intention. It was kind of like they were out chopping wood. Two brothers together were out chopping wood, and while they're just working, the axe head flies off of the handle and strikes the brother, and he takes his life. And I mean, there was no evil intention. They were just working together, and the axe head flies off, and he kills his brother. Oh, no. Under the law, it was eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. If you killed somebody, you were going to be killed. But the only way you could be spared the avenger is run to the city of refuge. And so, in that, even if they made what we could call an honest mistake, it wasn't a blatant evil murder, it was an honest mistake. Even if they made an honest mistake under the law, they had mercy. But they had limitations. They weren't guilty. They felt horrible. They felt terrible. They were ashamed and they were troubled in their mind about their mistake. But yet they got to live. But they had to stay within the city of refuge. And the avenger could not come in. And so while they lived, even with an honest mistake under the Old Testament, they still lived with bondage and limitations. At best, mercy still leaves you limited. Now, there was only one way under the Old Testament that they could leave free. There was a way that they could walk out of that city of refuge, and that was if their high priest died. And if the high priest died while they were in the city of refuge, that was their pardon. They were free. They could walk out of that city and live the rest of their life not bound or limited by their shortcoming, their mistake, their failure, what went wrong in their life. What I'm trying to tell you, amen, so it was that when our great high priest,
I mean, there were sins that kept coming forward. And the mountain of sins just kept getting greater and greater. But when Christ climbed on His altar, when Christ became our altar, He eliminated sin. He eradicated sin. He provided a remedy for sin. Amen. And so, when Christ, our high priest, died, amen, He made it possible, brothers and sisters, for you and I to go free. Under Old Testament law, there would be a remembrance of sins. But when our high priest died, He said, you can go free. I will remember your sins against you no more. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I was traveling through an airport on Saturday, and as we was walking to the end of a concourse, I got to the end, I saw a large sign for the world to read. It says, one goal. And then there was the word cancer. And marked through the word cancer was a bright, bold, red line. Proclaiming the message to the world that we have one goal. And that is to eliminate cancer. We have one goal, to eradicate cancer. And when I saw it, it just struck my heart and thought about how Christ coming was all about one thing. Christ coming was for one purpose. Amen. And that is that He might save His people from their sins. Oh yeah, He opened blind eyes. He made the lame walk. He made the dumb talk, but I'm going to tell you, He had one goal, and that was to get to the cross, to put His flesh on the altar and become our altar. He came to live the fulfillment of His name. Jehovah has become our salvation. When the angel looked at Joseph, he said, fear not to take Mary thy wife. Amen. I want you to know that which is in her is born of the Holy Ghost. Call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. I'm telling you, the Lord is all about one great work, and that is to deliver us and save us and rescue us from our sins. Just like the doctors in the medical field wants to look into the eyes of those that are worried, that have heard the horrible pronouncement, you have cancer, you have that dreaded disease, look into their fearful hearts and say, I want you to know the results are back and you're clean. No cancer. The Lord wants to be able to look at you and said, you are washed. You are cleansed. You have been purified. He wants to eliminate it out of your heart. He wants to eliminate it out of your mind. He wants to release it from your spirit. It is the holy work of the holy God in your heart. What I'm trying to tell you, God wants you to go through life not saying, I'm living in mercy. God wants you to go through life saying, I'm living in grace. Amen. I'm not just living life saying, I could have died. I could have been gone. He could have took me out and He let me live. But I'm still struggling with cigarettes. I'm still drinking the same booze. I haven't been able to break the habit. I said I wouldn't do it again, but here I am doing it again. I said I'd never pick up another one of those magazines, but something's just impulsive within me. And I've had mercy. I mean, I remember the gun being in my face. Amen. Not just figuratively, but literally. I remember the gun being in my face. And I don't know why the person didn't pull the trigger, but God had mercy on me. But I'm still bound and I'm still confused and I'm still not over it. Can I tell you, God didn't have mercy on you to leave you miserable and bound the rest of your life. Amen. Because mercy and grace goes together. If He's going to show you mercy, get ready. Grace is coming. He's going to visit you somewhere along the way. He's going to visit
visit you with mercy, conviction. He's going to call you to an altar, and He's going to preach a gospel message to you that says, I'm able to change your heart. I let you live so I can be gracious to you. Oh, I feel the Lord wanting to be good to some people in this place. You don't deserve another moment of forgiveness. You don't deserve God's love. You don't deserve God's mercy. None of us do. Who of us could ever walk up to the cross and say, you owe me. I deserve it. I've been good enough. Nobody. But God just says, come boldly. I'll do it. I'll do a work in you that you never thought possible. You don't have to battle what you're battling the rest of your life. You don't have to struggle with what you're struggling with the rest of your life. God wants you to live in grace. He wants you to live in overcoming power. He's made a way out for you through His precious blood. Amen. He wants you to get faith in your heart that'll cause you to come boldly with assurance, with confidence that He loves you, He cares about you, and He will forgive you. There's people in this place still struggle with the fact that God loves you. I'm telling you, if God let you live, He wants you to know He loves you. I say it like this. Mercy is the gentleman that opens the door for grace to come into our life. God could judge us. But know that mercy and grace are distinct, but they are inseparable. If mercy comes to your life, grace is going to visit you. And if you're getting grace, it's because God's had mercy on you. It's inseparable. They're together. They're one. My sins could have destroyed me. My life was on the line. But God, in mercy, rescued me. And He changed my heart. He took away those evil desires. He took away those carnal inclinations. He changed my heart and changed my life. The Apostle Paul said, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy. Blaspheming, denying Christ, denying who Christ was, rejecting Jesus and His followers, saying there was nothing to it and He was just a rebel to the law. I was a persecutor. I was actively seeking to destroy the believers. I was injurious. I hurt them. I held them to prison. I was guilty. I consented to their death. But I obtained mercy. While I was railing out against Jesus and His people, Jesus was having mercy on me with every harsh word, with every cruel comment, with every evil act, with every murdering moment, He was having mercy on me. Where would we be today without mercy? Where would we be without mercy? But He went on to say, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant. How many knows? Grace will always be greater than sin. Where sin did abound, grace doth much more abound. I'm telling you, grace is twice as strong as your sin. God don't have to scrub a long time. All you got to do is have an honest heart and come down to the holy altar.
There's power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. I'm telling you, there's a holy influence of the altar. The altar affects change. It has been dedicated. It is holy. And everybody that gets on it is affected in holiness and righteousness, purity, cleanliness. If you want to be clean today, I'm calling you to the altar. This is not the altar call yet, but if you want to be clean today, amen, I'm calling you to the altar. Amen, it's time to put yourself on the altar. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He went on to say, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He went on to say, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering for a pattern unto them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. The Apostle Paul says, I'm a pattern. I'm a testimony. God was merciful and gracious to me so that I can tell everybody in the world there was nobody as bad as me. If there was hope for me, there's hope for you. If God changed my stubborn, obstinate heart and my made up mind about Judaism, He can change your heart and your mind about your false beliefs. I'm telling you, there's power in the blood today, folks. There's power in the gospel. There's power in the preached word. We should never doubt the power that God has through what we're doing right now to change hearts and transform lives. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, that every person that comes to this camp can leave with a sign over your heart. No more sin. No more sin. God's work has been effective in my life. I'm a changed individual. I've been washed. I've been cleansed. I've been sanctified. I've been justified by the Spirit of the Lord and in the name of God. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Look at your neighbor and say, be not deceived. We got to drive this truth home like never before. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. We got to proclaim it lovingly, kindly, and boldly so that the world can experience conviction. But it's more than that. We got more than just a word that says you're wrong and God's having mercy on you. We got a word that says you can be changed. You can be transformed. You can be washed. You can be delivered. It's not just a good idea. And it's not just happy thoughts. It's the truth of God. Amen. It is the work of God in the earth. God said, I'll wash you. I'll cleanse you. I'll change you. And you and I today are living testimonies. And such were some of you. But ye are washed. But ye are sanctified. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. That Old Testament altar was made holy by blood sacrifice. And also, if you read on later to the end of the chapter, he said, it will be sanctified by my glory. We've become holy vessels by the blood off of the altar. And we've become holy by the glory upon the altar. If you'll remember in the text we read, he said, not only do I want you to offer sacrifices, a bullock every day in sanctifying and making this altar holy. He said, I want you to rub it with oil. I want you to anoint it. Put the oil on it. We're going to hallow this thing. We're going to make it holy.
It's going to become a sacred place. The object will be holy, and everything that comes upon it. The altar will sanctify the gifts that are put on it. They will become holy as they're put on a holy altar. I don't have time to preach everything that could be preached, so let me work it to an end here today. And that is, Hebrews 13 says, remember them who have spoken unto you the word of God, considering the end of their conversation. And he goes on to say, we read it in our text, that we have an altar to eat of, whereof those that serve in the temple have no right. You see what I'm trying to tell you? The Jews were struggling. I mean, everything about Jerusalem surrounded the temple. It was their heritage. The temple had historical significance. It was where their mother went, their father went, their grandparent. It was where the name of the Lord was put. Everything surrounded the temple. The most holy place was in that temple. And while grandma, grandpa, brother and sister and aunt and uncle, cousin and neighbor, while all the others were going to the temple, the believers in Jesus were made to feel like outsiders, disconnected from society, disconnected from the historical background, their heritage. They were made to feel like outsiders. And Paul was writing and said, I want you to know, you're going to be an insider and an outsider no matter what. You're either going to be inside Judaism and outside Christianity, or you're going to be inside Christianity and outside Judaism. And just like I said yesterday, young people, we got to learn how to get comfortable saying yes and no. We also got to learn that somewhere as we're going through life, we're going to be an outsider somewhere and we're going to be an insider somewhere. And it's always better to be an insider in the church and an outsider to the world than be an insider to the world and an outsider to the church. What I'm trying to tell you, there's always going to be somebody looking at you and saying, I don't understand why they're living like they're living. That doesn't make sense to me. Why they're willing to walk away from what they grew up to be. Why they're willing to walk away from the scholarships and the sports opportunities. Why are they willing? I'm just trying to tell you, you just got to learn how to walk to your altar. And say, you know what? Friend, neighbor, school, peer group, make your choice. But I'm going to be with the Lord's chosen few. Make your choice. But I'm not going to walk in sin and immorality and wickedness and unrighteousness. I've heard the gospel and I believe the truth that says I don't have to be bound. I don't have to be lost. Amen. I can be free and I can serve the Lord with gladness and joy. I'll be an outsider to the world and an insider to the church. Be willing to not just walk past the temple, feel the struggles, have people look at you. Why do you dress like that? Young man, why are you still dressing like a young man? Why aren't you wearing the effeminate clothes? I'm not going to be in the church and look like the world. Why are you wearing them dresses? I've been to the altar. I've anchored my soul with Jesus. Hallelujah. I heard one preacher say, I've never been ashamed to look like a boy. I've never been ashamed to look like a man. We need more young men that'll be happy to be a young man. Hallelujah. 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 God help me to put myself on the altar and be willing to take the sneers and the jabs and the mockings and the scoffings and the scornings and the misunderstanding. I'll take it. I've been to the altar. And I love what the altar does to my heart. I love what the altar does to my mind. I love what the altar does to my spirit. I didn't just put a little bit of me on the altar. I have become a living sacrifice. And when you become a living sacrifice, you take on the nature of the altar that you are laying on. And for us, Jesus has become our altar. The Bible said in Isaiah 53:6, the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. He becomes our altar. All of our sins and all of our iniquities were laid on Him. He becomes our altar and we take on His nature. So they walk past the temple. And they're feeling that pain of not being with mama anymore. Not being with dad anymore. Not living like brothers living. Feeling the struggle and the battle. I'm doing it like they were ashamed, because Hebrews is written to a people that are struggling. But I'm praying today that God will help us just look at the world and say like the elders before me that pastored in Jennings would say. He said, stand back, O world. I don't want anything you have to offer. Because it ain't out there. Because this is where it's at. Everybody out in the world's missing out. I'm not missing. I'm missing out on pain. I'm missing out on heartache. I'm missing out on sin. I'm missing out on confusion. I'm missing out on divorce. But look what I've got. I'm not missing. I got joy, peace, goodness, meekness, temper. I got the favor of God, the blessing of God, the hand of God. Who's missing? Don't feel sorry for me. I need to feel sorry for you. You ought to know Jesus. You ought to bring your life and put it on this holy altar and let God work righteousness in your life. I feel that holy presence of God. I feel that holiness. I feel the righteousness of God. I feel the purity of God. I feel that defining attribute of God, the work of holiness. When the Apostle Paul was writing in Ephesians, he just said, hey, put off all that sin and wickedness and take on true holiness. That true holiness is truth holiness. It's holiness of truth. It's the holiness that truth produces in your life. It's truth from the Word of God. It's truth from the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth, and inward truth. It's that threefold cord of truth. I'm going to tell you, if you get the Word of truth, the Spirit of truth, and personal truth, you get honest about yourself, honest about what the Word says about you, honest about what the Spirit reveals about you, and let God work in unrighteousness, take it out, and let God put righteousness in you. I'm telling you, nothing can destroy you. A threefold cord is not easily broken. Word of truth, Spirit of truth, and personal truth. You build that relationship with the altar. This is the Word says it's about me, God. And I want to be changed. I see something in the Spirit, God, that's not like You. And I want You to change me. I want to build a relationship with this altar that'll take my sins away. And do more than that, but it'll put good things in me. Put Your righteousness in me. Put Your truth in me. Put Your Word in me. The Bible said, let us just walk right on past that temple and let us walk out the gate. I know it looks like we're forsaking everybody. I know it looks like you've forsaken your family. I know your family says, listen, you're going to just forget about us and you're going to walk away from us. I miss you sitting at the table and eating with us on church nights. I miss you when you don't go to the ball games with us anymore. I miss our family time around the television. Walk on. Be willing to walk on past the temple and walk on past the gate. You're gonna see their faces as they snarl at you sometimes. And you're gonna hear the words that's gonna hurt you and cut you. But just keep on walking. Keep on walking. Say, I got an altar. I've got an altar. I'm walking away from one altar, but I got another altar. And whatever that altar at the temple offered, it doesn't offer anything compared to the... I know this altar's outside the gate, but we got another altar. The priest eat off of the altar of the temple, but I'm going to tell you, everybody gets to eat at the altar outside the gate. They have no right to eat what I'm eating. I've got a better covenant with better promises. I got better blood and a better sacrifice. I've got a better hope and a better home. Everything's better outside the gate. Don't be uncomfortable being an outsider in this world. Everything's better outside the world in the church. Get comfortable and happy and thrilled. You're a part of the best. You're tasting the best. There's nothing that'll do your heart, soul, mind, body, spirit any better than the Word of God, the Spirit of God, the truth of God, and the anointing of the Lord. Just keep walking out to that hill called Mount Calvary. And bow and say, I want to be like you, Jesus. I want to love like you love. I want to live like you would live. I want to treat others the way you would treat others. I want your heart, God. I want the mind that you have. I want the mind of Christ. I want your spirit, Lord. I want to be like you, Jesus. I want your holiness within me. I want to perfect it, God. I want to lay aside things, all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit. I want to let you affect change in my life at the altar. Mold me. Make me. Shape me. The Bible said, let us go forth. Let us go forth unto Him. Why don't you get a hold of your neighbor next to you and say, come on, let's go. Come on, let's go to the Lord. Let's go to our altar. And this is the altar call. This is the altar call right now. Let's go. Come on, let's go to the altar. Let the holiness of God influence us. Let the love of God impact us. Let God bring change to our hearts. Change to our minds. Change to our spirits. Let God do the work of grace that He brought mercy into your life for. I'm telling you, I've preached to some people. God's talked to some people. He wants to make a person out of you that nobody dreamed you would be. Nobody imagined that you could be. He wants to give you a life that's above your ability to comprehend right now. So full of glory and goodness. Let us go. Let us walk past the temple. Let us walk by the gate. And let us go to Calvary and taste and see the Lord is good. And taste and see the Lord is... Change me, Lord.
I surrender all to you.
Oh, that's it, Paul. Break.
Everything
quit kicking. Quit kicking against the pricks, Paul. Quit fighting God. Quit resisting God. Get on the altar today. Surrender today.
Withholding nothing. I surrender all to you.
And I surrender
with
Somebody today needs to say, I'm going to quit fighting, God. I'm going to quit kicking. Today I break. Because everything that gets on the altar becomes holy. Today I want the holy influence of the altar in my life.
I give you.